Nice to see everybody's faces this morning. I have to get my brain wrapped around seeing people while I'm doing worship again. After 8 weeks of sitting in my sweatpants and in this chair and singing into nothing. So just give me a second to actually enjoy the people that are here this morning. It's so good to have you here this morning. I had a good trip to New Brunswick to see my parents, and they were happy to see us after about 6 or 7 months. I guess it's been now at least. And Elias was able to go with me, so they were glad to see him. So, yeah, we had a good trip, and glad to be able to do that. And I'm hoping we're on the other end. We're over the hump, and that as we get into September, we get a little bit back to normal. So, anyway, thanks for being here this morning, and I hope the service blesses you. We're going to continue on with Mercy, Mercy. I hope you've been proclaiming the truth that you know, that you believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's three in one, and someday he's coming back for us. Amen. Let's proclaim this morning. This I believe.
The sun comes. sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Next one's a newer one. And the chorus says, I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. He does a lot of waiting on his end. But there's no reason for us to wait. We just need to go to seek that grace out. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again. So if you remember this, let's sing it out.
To the Father again and again.
price for my heart. I don't have a conscience for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I've seen you
run to the Father.
Was everyone good? It was funny because when Phil broke a string, we'd just been talking about how he felt lightheaded, and Phil doesn't often complain about much, right? So he was kind of saying in all seriousness, if I go down, somebody do something. Then he stops playing. I was just about to run over and give him mouth to mouth. So anyway, we'll praise the Lord that that didn't have to happen. Anyway, you know what? I'm so glad that you're here today, and it's been so refreshing being back. You know, it's good to see faces, as Allison was talking about, and we need that, right? I was a little concerned that we were going to lose another summer as the lockdown continued, and I knew that people's mental health, my mental health, was getting to the point where I was a little frustrated, and I'm pretty calm, cool, and collected, but when I snap, it's amazing. Right, so I kind of said, Lord, we need you to be moving in this world pandemic. We need you to be moving in the leaders that are trying to make some of those decisions, because we can't miss the wheels falling off for the sake of the engine. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, we're praising the Lord that we're moving again. We've been working through spiritual warfare, and this past week, I hope that you've been praying for discernment. Right, that you've been seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life in new ways and new levels, because really we should be seeking Him in each moment that we breathe, right? That He has plans and He is specific. I have those great debates with some of my colleagues that they say, well, Andrew, you know what? God calls us to general things, but is He really that specific? And I go, yes! He is that specific. He is that intent. He is that passionate about us. And that's why I try to be so passionate about Him. Like, I'm overwhelmed that He is aware of my every moment. Why? I'm not a prize. And yet he sees me as a prize. That He would trade the life of Jesus
so that I too could be resurrected. Are you kidding me? Like, we should be overwhelmed by that. And if we seek discernment, it really will change your life. It'll change your spiritual journey. Well, today I want to finish up on spiritual warfare. I hope that you've been challenged by that. I know it's been 12 weeks. If you have dove in, I hope that you would go back and listen to the podcast. That's why we do them. You know, I believe that we're living in a time when God is calling us to war in the spiritual realm. And if you don't understand that, you need to go back. You need to listen again and pray for a lack of distraction, because God is calling us to something new in the days in which we live. And today I want to talk about something that seems to really be taking over our culture, but what worries me is the things in the culture seem to influence the church in the day in which we live. I don't believe that that's right, and I don't think that it should be happening. I think it should be the other way around, but I can't change what is. And so here is the deal. When I see the culture influencing the church, my back kind of gets up, and I want to wave that warning flag. And the flag that I want to kind of wave today is this lie of self. You know, it's amazing to me how our culture has embraced this ideal of self. Psychologists have coined a term for this self-love, and they call it a narcissism epidemic. And you'd say, okay, what's a narcissist? Again, if we're kind of talking about some of these terms, it's someone with a deep need for validation, an overwhelming feeling of self-importance, and the resentment of anyone who doesn't recognize their greatness. And I go, wow, that's kind of interesting, because I look around our culture and I see that. You know, it's been changing slowly for years, and I shared with the leadership group that kind of met last week, or yesterday, I guess it was, this idea. John Wesley said this thing. He said, the thing that we tolerate in society today is the thing that the next generation embraces. Like, it was a warning. And I was thinking, that's interesting. So over the last decade, I've seen us live in the age of self. That we live in the age of selfies. That everybody is taking pictures of their food and their life and the adventures and all this sort of thing. And we crave likes on social media. And again, this idea that we even have social media platforms that are exploding would say that man is a lover of self. And so much that we'll go to extremes. I was looking at some of the extreme selfies. Look at these pictures. I got two of them up here. Here's a girl who's being real smart. Woo, look at me, splat, right? Like hitting there's a train bearing down on me, but I need to get the shot because this will be exciting. And the next one makes my stomach kind of go, oh no. Like, I don't mind heights, but when these guys are going to extremes, like one moment of being dumb and those guys are plummeting to their death and they have a long time to think of it before they hit the ground. Right? My only hope would be if I fell from that kind of height is that I would pass out before the splat, right? And I was thinking of this because I see these selfies on social media that are extremely dangerous. And so I looked up the stat. In 2018, it was amazing to me, in the United States alone, there was 259 deaths due to extreme selfies. At least they documented their last moment. I mean, there's a positive, isn't there? Like I'm going, wow, are you kidding me? Like if you've ever wondered why they have warning labels that your coffee may be hot, like almost 260 deaths, right, documented because they're dumb. And I kind of went, we live in a culture that is self-obsessed. I was reading an article by Kaylee Coleman. She writes for Best Life, and she talked just a couple of months ago. She wrote this, the seven lies that are most told on social media platforms. And I was curious. And she said, the number one lie that we tell on self on social media is this lie about accomplishments. In other words, we pretend to do something great. So here's the interesting thing. I'll give you an example of this. It always frustrates me when I see anybody, let alone celebrities, but anybody doing an act of kindness, but making sure the videotape is rolling. Have you seen that? And you know what? I love the acts of kindness, don't get me wrong, but when the videotape needs to be rolling, I question the motive then. Right? And maybe it's just because I'm cynical, getting old. Cynical old fart. No! If you're really doing something out of love and kindness, I don't think you need to have the videotape rolling. There's this little passage that I read somewhere in a big black book sometime that said something about don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Record! And we give. The second lie that she said we tell on social media that is the biggest is we embellish the importance of our work. Again, does that sound like narcissism? We want our life to look like it's more important than it is. Number three, we act as if our job is more glamorous than it really is. And a couple of years ago, I found this out. This was kind of interesting to me. You see all these selfies taken with people in private jets. And I said, is there really that many private jets in the world? Come to find out on my investigation that there's a place in Russia where you can rent a private jet for 10-minute segments. It never leaves the ground, but you can get your picture taken in front of it. You can get your picture taken within it. And if you pay extra, you can get picture while a stewardess pours you a glass of champagne, but you're not allowed to drink it because you didn't pay for that. And then they kick you out and they bring in the next person to do another photo shoot because people want to say that their lives are way better than they actually are. Number four, she said we exaggerate the highlights of our travel. That we post pictures of places that we've never ever been to try to impress our neighbors, which is kind of interesting. And a couple of years ago, I found the toilet seat phenomena. Look at that picture. Here's the guy jetting off to somewhere special. No, he's got his computer, and he's holding the toilet seat up to his head so that he can get the picture of him traveling nowhere. Self-obsession. She says, number five, we lie about the places that we visited. Again, exaggerating our highlights of travel. We actually claim to have been in Paris by putting up a picture of the Eiffel Tower by never actually seeing it in person. We, number six, pretend that we're better off financially than we actually are, stating so much that there's some stores in California where you're not allowed to bring in a camera because so many people were holding up special expensive bags, hiding the tag and making sure that their pictures would were taken, and then they would leave the store without buying anything. Interesting. Number seven, this lie of a healthy lifestyle, that there was a lot of people out there. I'm not one of them. You guys know what I eat, and sometimes it ain't pretty, but oh, it is so good. But there's people out there who take pictures of salads and then stop at McDonald's on the way home. And I'm going, I totally understand eating a salad and then stopping at McDonald's on the way home, but I'm going to take a picture of the whole experience, right? Like, I don't understand why we try to give this lie. And it shows me that in our culture, there is a desire to be desired. And you know what? That is God-given because you are desired by a creator. The problem is culture has settled for so much less. They want to be desired by their friends, by their family, by strangers. And I believe that that's a spiritual attack upon the church, upon our culture. That the enemy is winning that battle because we seem so focused on the wrong thing that we are missing a love that is true. We've become lovers of self. Here's the warning. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And I do see that in the church sometimes. You know, it's those moments when I see people who will not attend a church or be involved in their Christian family all year long because they're so busy doing other things. And then all of a sudden, their favorite band or their favorite author will be doing a conference and they'll book time off and travel hours and hours and hours to be part of the big show when they've neglected their spirituality for months before. A lovers of self. We see it in the church, people fashioning golden calves even today, and it's in the image of themselves. It's sad, and it's disturbing. And the enemy, he finds it an easy sale, right? Like, he's selling you lies, right? And it's bent within you naturally to kind of lean towards this idea of wanting to be your own God. That was Satan's very problem from the start. We talked about that, what, 11 messages ago, right? That you and I, even being made in God's image, and he is in control, and he is mighty, and he is all powerful, but because we're made in his image, there's this moment sometimes, because we listen to culture, where we think that we should be number one. That we should be almighty, that we buy the illusion that we are in control. No. And that's not what God has planned, right? Even taking a note from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 23, right? You shall have no other gods before me. That's including self. But how often do we hear, you need to look after yourself first? Okay. Now that doesn't sound bad. And there's a portion of truth that is in there. It's called the Sabbath, that you need to look after yourself and rest. And what do we do in the Sabbath when we have a true heart? We not only rest, but who do we focus on? Whoa. Self-love is loving your Creator. Look at the principle found in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And when God is first, self-love begins with loving our Creator first. When we love God first, guess what? Then the second comes into place. Jesus says, then we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. So on that list, let's take a look at that. Self-love is loving our Creator. And then he fills us with all good and beautiful things and showers us with all of heaven's blessings. He opens up the floodgates, Scripture tells us. And when those things are happening and our life is balanced, guess what? We'll be able to love our neighbor. Why? Because we love ourselves. Notice who is last on that list? You see, God takes everything and turns it upside down in the sense of the world's wisdom, doesn't he? And there's coming a day very, very soon, because we see people being lovers of self. We know that we're living in the last days, where God is coming to turn it all right side back up. You see, if we have the order straight and we are loving him first, then it won't be our plans that set the agenda. It'll be his plans. Is that true of you? You see, if you're loving him first, then you won't be taking the lead. It'll be him that is leading you. Everything else falls into place. And you know, there's times when I see that believers forget that order. And you know what? A lot of times it's only for a season, and I praise God that it's only for a season, but because it's so masked in our culture that you should be number one, the danger is that even in the church, you can get lost in bowing down to the idol of self. But praise God, usually it's only for a season. That's why the body is so good. That's why the family is so amazing, that if I see Ron getting a big head and I love him, I'll go to Ron and say, Ron, we need to talk. And then you listen to that smooth, silky voice. You get lost in it. But then hopefully you bring up the point, right? Same thing with Ron. If he's walking by and he says, you know what? Something's wrong with Andrew. He's going to come and stop. He's done that before and said, hey, can we talk? Yeah. It's iron sharpening iron. It's making sure that the order is always right. Like, I think back to the biggest example that I had when I was younger. My uncle was an incredible man of God, and I really appreciated him. There was one moment, the only one that I can think of that I ever argued with him, and it was 1988. Well, it was coming up to 1988. In 1987, there was this book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. It was written by Rosh Hashanah. And my uncle found that book in 1987, and he read it. And a lot of those warnings were absolutely relevant. God is coming soon. I hope you know that. He's coming soon. My uncle was convinced that this man was right. And he said, you know what? God is coming back in 1988, Andrew. And I argued with him. It's the only time I ever argued with him. I said, you are missing something. In Matthew 24, and then I looked it up, Matthew 24, 36, it says, about the day and the hour, talking of Jesus' return, about the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So my uncle was saying, Andrew, the Lord is coming back in 1988. So you come with me, and we're going to sit down at the old homestead, and I already have the hill picked out. It's overlooking the farm. He said, and you can come with me, and we're going to wait, and the Lord will return on January 1st. And I said, have you forgotten that verse? Rosh, the feller who wrote the book, I mean, he got your money, but Rosh don't know the day. He don't know the hour. In fact, even the Son doesn't know that. It's only the Father who knows that. So let me tell you something, uncle of mine. And I was arguing with him. I got real cocky as a kid. And you know what? He said, will you come with me? I said, I'm not coming with you at all. Got better things to do, wasting my time. And my uncle went, and he sat on the hill, and he watched the sunrise, and he waited all day till the sun started to set. Then he started to think, is Australia before us or after us? Maybe God's coming back 24 hours later. You see, when we focus on self, we miss the bigger plan, don't we? My uncle and I never ever talked about it after that, but he never ever told me that he claimed to know the time that God would return. And I was glad, because when he stopped worrying about what he wasn't supposed to worry about and he started focused on the things that he was supposed to focus on, he was the most incredible man, like one of my heroes, a godly, incredible man. And that was only a moment, but self became the focus. And it wasn't even a bad thing. It was just kind of one of those wasted days. You see, when God is first, we don't have wasted days. Because when God is first, we are dead to self. And you guys have heard me say that over and over and over again. But Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. This life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, if we are going to be spiritual warriors, we need to tear down the idol of self. And I think it's that key. Andrew's not to be first. Do you want to know what Andrew's highest calling is? It's to die. Like, that sounds so crazy to the world, right? People listen on the podcast and go, woo, that's a cult, turn that off. No. I'm going to say it again. Our highest calling is to die to self. You see, Andrew's most important task in this journey that God has called him to is to be sure that he's out of the way. Because I don't know the way. He needs to lead, see. That this understanding that, yeah, I can do all things that he calls me to through Christ. But Christ was very clear when he talked about the branches and the vine that apart from him, I can do nothing. So self needs to get out of the way. And God needs to lead the way. Jesus wasn't asking us to do anything that he didn't struggle through himself. Think about Luke 22 when he is in the garden and he is praying to the point where his body is so distressed that it's sweating blood. A medical condition. I don't know if you've ever sweated blood. I've never been that stressed. And that's only because of him. So stressed that his pores, blood was coming from him, and he prayed this, not my will, not self, not my will, but your will be done. That blows my mind. And even when he taught us to pray in Matthew 6, he kind of gave us that same principle, right?
that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, all the focus had to go to the Father. It's not about Andrew's will. Because Andrew doesn't see the entire picture. Andrew doesn't know the way. Andrew doesn't hold the blueprints. It's not Andrew's will. It's not Andrew's way. It's not Andrew's plan. It's got to be God. So in all of that, let me ask you this morning a question. And I hope it's personal. What does God have planned for you? I want you to answer that in your mind right now. What does God desire for you? Do you know? And you say, man, that's a general question. No, it's very specific. We're more comfortable if it's general, right? But it's very, very, very specific. What does God desire for you? Because he's not hiding from you. And he is the one who holds the blueprint. He is the one who sends out the war commands. What in the world does he have for you today? I think of Psalm 34. And I find it's very misquoted scripture. And why is it misquoted? Because have you ever heard of name it, claim it? If you name it, God will give it. Ooh, that sounds gross to me because it's what I'm preaching against today. That sounds pretty idealistic that I want a Ferrari, God give it to me. Woo! He's going to give me the desires of my heart, and my heart desires a Ferrari, and so God has to give it to me. And I'm going, what? Again, listen to that verse. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I see those, even Christian leaders, who are praying that you should have a Rolex and a Cadillac because that's your desire. And then I would think, man, those desires sure are misplaced. I need a private plane, Andrew. My time is money. And I don't want to wait in line like the others. I need to fly where I need to fly. So give. The altars are open. That bugs me. You know, a Ferrari is not the most practical family vehicle. And in our part of the hemisphere, with our roads the way they are and our winters the way they are, I just don't think that God needs me to have a Ferrari. So I drive my Buick. She still starts every time. That wasn't 2 years ago, but now she starts every time, right? Listen to this. You see, that verse isn't about God giving you a Ferrari. That verse is about way more important things. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's about seeking him first. Now listen, church. When you delight in him, when he is your focus, guess what? Your desires align with his desires. What excites him starts to excite you. And so what happens when he becomes our focus, we start to focus on what he focuses on, and then new desires are birthed within us, holy desires, eternal desires, desires that make a difference. It's not about a Ferrari. Because it's not about self. Because we've seen him. And he's changed our perspective. That's when he becomes God to you. And you delight in what he delights and focus on what he focuses on. And you abandon everything that you would have of self. And he births in you new dreams. And he gives you new desires. And so let me ask you again, what is God desiring for you today? You know, it's a focus thing. And I used this illustration before, but I think it's absolutely relevant today. I want to share it. You know, sometimes when we start focusing on self, even in the Christian world, like good things become the enemy of the best thing. So stay with me, right? When we focus on self, good things become the enemy of the best thing. And here's what I see. I see the Holy Spirit convicting the church at times of sin. And what do? We go, yeah, I see it, because all these flies are gathering around. You know, that's gross. Ah, something stinky. So what do? We put up fly traps. We get out the raid. Psst. And we kill the flies. And you know what? The flies come back. Because we're too busy focusing on self. Oh, but I'm listening. I got this, God. I got it. I got it. And that's the problem, because we think we got it. When God is first, we become very focused. And instead of dealing with the flies, we deal with the garbage that are drawing the flies in. So who are you focused on today? What is your desire? If it's anything less than the commander-in-chief, then the bride is in a sad state. Everybody bow your heads. Whew. I know some people are cold.
I cannot understand.
Whew. Everybody just bow your heads. You see, God is specific. He really is. And he hopes that we would have no other gods before him. And one of the big gods that I see proclaimed even in the church today is the God of self. It grieves my heart when I have those conversations. Andrew, what if God sends me to China? I'm like, woo, what an adventure, right? I don't want to pray about that. I'm going, wow, you don't want the will of God? Like, who cares if he sends you to China? That's awesome. See, it's not supposed to be about you. And when he is our focus, our desires become holy. And when he is our focus, the plan becomes specific. And when he is our focus, we're not worried about the flies. We deal with the garbage. And when he is our focus, the battle is won. And what is the battle for? It's for eternity. And I hope it's important to you. I hope it's important enough to you to focus. Because I sure know it's important enough to him. Church, we are called to be warriors. My prayer and my hope is that you are focused on the commander-in-chief. You know, self is just one of the many idols in this world today. Whatever your idol is, my prayer is that you would burn it to the ground and let God take his place. Let's pray. Father, I know that we've covered an awful lot of stuff and really only scratched the surface. Lord, I know this has been 12 weeks. It really could have been 2 years. Lord, we talk about spiritual warfare. It's big. More than big, it's vital. Lord, I pray for health for the bride all the time. And I love it when I see the bride loving and moving on your behalf. I love it when I see victory. But Lord, in the days in which we live, you are calling us to a focus that may be extreme. I pray that we would be found focused.
Watching and waiting, you tell us. Watching and waiting, not building castles in the sand. Watching and waiting, investing in things that are eternal, not things that will pass away. Watching and waiting with our lamps trimmed. Focus us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.